Hello and welcome to Euless Naz Sunday Sermon Podcast. Euless First Church of the Nazarene is located in Euless, Texas, the heart of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. We are a people focused on loving God and loving others.
O you who are enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Psalms 123, it's really only four verses, and it's really, it's this psalm that makes one single point. It's four verses, and they're all pointing to this one sort of thing, that this, if you want to experience life in all of its abundance, regardless of what's going on around you, no matter if it's good, no matter whether it's bad, if you want to truly experience life in all that God has to offer for us, it's this. We have to look to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon is excellent at credit for the outline of this sermon and his commentary on the Psalms. He notes this ascending link in between Psalms 120 and 123. In Psalms 120, it says the psalmist looks up from in his despair. And then 121, he says he looks to the hills. And 122, he says he looks to the temple. And then in 123, he says we are to look to God. All these other things are good, and they point to God. But in 123, he says, but now we need to turn our attention to God. And so we're going to kind of browse and fly through those four psalms this morning and kind of look at those and what this looks like for us as the people of God today. And so we're going to start in Psalms 120. In Psalms 120, in verse 1, it simply says this, in my distress, I cried to the Yahweh, I cried to the Lord. To cry when you're hurting comes, it's natural for us human beings that when we hurt and when we're needing something, it's a natural instinct that we have to cry out. Even babies know this from day one. They know that if they are hungry or need attention or they're hurting or afraid, what do babies do? They cry. It's a natural thing that is built inside of us that we cry out when we are hurting. We cry out when we are afraid. We cry out when things aren't going our way. We look for somebody. We look for anybody who is going to come and come to our rescue. And so in Psalm 120, the psalmist writes, in my distress, I cried to Yahweh. If we're honest, when we're down and out, When life hurts, when things aren't going well, when we feel like our world has been rocked, it's not only Yahweh that we cry out to. We'll cry out to anyone that will listen to, won't we? Example. I see it all the time. Check your social media. Oh my goodness. There are some things that aren't meant to be shared in the context of World Wide Web stuff. But yet, if we have to get attention, if we need attention, if we're thriving for attention, we post it on there, don't we? Oh, I stubbed my toe today. It's going to be black tomorrow. Hope I can walk. Oh, what's it going to do? But we'll cry out to anyone who's willing to give us a hand. We'll cry out when things aren't well. We will do anything that we can to bring some attention so that someone will come in and someone will rescue us. I get approached quite often. I would probably say 9.9 phone calls out of 10 that come into this place is someone asking me to pay their bills. I get approached quite often with people needing some sort of rescue, some sort of handout, some sort of I'm in desperate a situation. Could you help me pay my bill? And I'm so grateful that we have a church, and you guys have been so generous that we have some money set back that we can help people out, and we try to help people out as much as we possibly can. But there are times that the bill that is handed to me is too large to pay the whole thing. And I will say, listen, you know, I could maybe help with some, but I don't know if I'll be able to cover all of it. Now, some people, it's fun because you get to make these judgment calls. And I think Pastor Gary and Pastor Ron, they would understand this. You get to make these judgment calls whether you think this is a hoax or not. And I hate being put in that position because you hear the stories. But there are times, and I'll say, listen, you know, I can't cover all the bill, but I can do this much. And there's some people, they'll get mad at me. The number of times I've been cussed out the last 11 years because I wouldn't pay an entire bill is I can't even count on both hands and both feet. But other times there are people who are just saying, listen, I will take anything because I am desperate. And what I've realized over the course of time is that being in distress can be the starting point of a life of faith. Because sometimes being in distress, when you're really in distress, not when you're just lazy and you're looking for a handout, but when you're really in distress, it causes you to get down on your knees and confess that you are in need of help, that you are in need of something greater than you, that you are in need of something more powerful you that can help you pull yourself up. It's actually what the folks of AA will tell you. They'll show you this valley chart depicting the downward spiral of addiction and how oftentimes it takes someone hitting rock bottom. Matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever prayed that for a family member, but that's one of the scariest prayers that you can ever pray for a family member or a friend. God, would you let them hit rock bottom so they see that there's only now one way up? But oftentimes in this V-shaped pattern that they will show you in AA, a person has to hit rock bottom and have nowhere else to turn before he or she is willing to ask for help. In my distress, I cried to Yahweh. Looking up for in despair is a starting place to experiencing God's grace and God's love. And then once you look up, it's only natural for us to begin to look for tangible signs of God's power and might. And so we jump into Psalms 121, and it begins this way. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh, the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I've told you over and over, I love the mountains. The problem is, I want to be in the mountains all the time. And my wife said that she will never drive again if we're any place with snow, which is why we are in Texas, which is a real big disappointment for my children, because we rarely get snow. But there's something about the mountains and the hills, and they're so majestic and they're beautiful, and it just kind of reminds me of God's glory and majesty, and they remind us when you look at those things, and I love when I'm traveling there, and all of a sudden you make this curve, and all of a sudden you see the mountains in the backdrop, and you're like, oh, that's where I'm going. It's going to be beautiful. But it reminds us that the Lord is high and lifted up. That his dominion is like mountains. It's towering, and his dominion is strong. And we see this all throughout Scripture, and mountains played such a huge part all throughout Scripture. Moses meets God on Mount Sinai, and it's there on that mountain that God gave him the law. The Jews established the holy city on Mount Zion. And so not to be outdone, so the Samaritans come in and they claim Mount Gerizim as their holy place of worship. Elijah, he battled the prophets of Baal on the mountain, and we see this beautiful place. And then he goes hides in the cleft of the mountain. And you remember that beautiful story where the fire and the wind and all this stuff was by, but it was the sweet, gentle whisper where God's presence was found. I often wonder, there's probably no reason and no doubt that it happened in the mountains because it's such a beautiful and majestic place. Then I think one of the great stories that we find in the Scriptures, that it was on a mountain that we experienced the transfiguration of Jesus. Not only mountains, but all of creation itself reflects the sovereignty of God. Psalm 8 simply says this, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man? What is man that you think of him? What is the son of man that you would care for him? I think Carl Boberg summed it up nicely when he wrote this hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world the hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. We often laugh. My taste in music is often different than most of y'all's in here. But I remember when the first hymns that I knew was that hymn. I had a cassette tape. For anyone younger than me, that is this little thing about that wide, and you could put a pencil in there and rewind it if you had to. But I remember one of the very first times I was flying, I had a, I think their name was the Hellmans. It's a Southern gospel group. At one point, I was warped in my thinking. And I remember I was on the plane, and we had headphones. We didn't have earbuds back then. And I had my headphones on because they loop over your ears. And I had it plugged into my cassette player as my first time flying. But there was something about that song that I just couldn't even help myself. And so as the plane is taking off, and I put my earbuds on or my headphones on, and I'm playing this Southern gospel stuff. Man, my parents warped me. But this song comes on, and there's something about when we sing that song, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunders, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And it gets to that chorus, then sings my soul. And I'm sitting there and I'm into it. And my brother's like slapping me like, Zach! I'm like, what do you want? It's like, the whole plane can hear you. We cry out and we sing things like this because we know that it's a true statement of our declaration of who God is and his creation. Looking to nature is a great way to experience the peace of God's presence. I'm not telling you that you should skip church and go to the lake next Sunday. But I would say take some time, because even in the midst of the Metroplex, when it seems like all we have are big buildings and towers, there are places that you can get away where you can't hardly see a building, and you're just sitting out in nature, and there's trees and flowers surrounding you. There's a place down 199, if you want to drive down that far. We love to go hiking there as a family. And it seems like you just leave the city altogether. Find some time, maybe this week, to sit outside, whether it's in your backyard or whether it's at a city park and you're surrounded by trees and the creation, God's creation. But get some time. Be outdoors. Soak in his creation, because he created it for you, because he loves you. And then in addition to the beauty of nature, there's this wonder of the sacred place, which leads us to Psalm 122. And Psalm 122 starts off like this. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to Yahweh's house. Let's go to the house of the Lord. And from all accounts that we know, that the temple in Jerusalem in Solomon's day, it was a sight to behold. Stones were whitewashed. The roofs were plated with gold. And when you looked up to Jerusalem, it truly was just a sparkling display of beauty. It was nothing short of dazzling. It was almost a near-blinding experience as the sun was reflecting off the gold roof. Even after the temple was destroyed and they rebuilt the temple in a smaller scale, it represented the Holy of Holies. And so devout Jews, they would make their every effort to pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year to offer sacrifices and sing praises. And they would fall prostrate before the Lord God Almighty. There was something about the sacred place that it was just where they went. And they're still sacred places today. Roman Catholics, they'll flock to the Vatican. Mormons, they go to Salt Lake City. Hindus gather at the banks of the Ganges River. Muslims will go to Mecca. And you begin to wonder, where are the holy places for us Christians? Those in the Christian faith, where are the holy places? What about for us in this local church? Where are the holy places? I mean, you could go to our district office. It's in Hearst. It's the second story of a bank building. It's nice. It's adequate. It's decorated nice. They did a great job with it. Or if you're really, really adventurous, you could travel to this place called Lenexa, Kansas, the general headquarters of the Church of the Nazarene. And I got to go there sometime last year before all this stuff happened. And can I tell you, it's absolutely beautiful. They've done a great job building that thing and the history and the archives. I mean, it's beautiful, but can I tell you, it's not awe-inspiring? It's not like the places of other faith. And so where are our holy places? Where do we look to find the assurance of God's power and might, of God's grace and God's love? Leads us to Psalm 123. In verse 1, it simply says this: "To you I lift up my eyes." In the Christian faith, there are no holy places, only the Holy One who is holy. And that one who is holy has made himself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we look to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I like the way the psalmist describes what it means to look to the Lord. He says, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to Yahweh, our God, until he has mercy on us. Commentators will tell us that the Oriental world of the Old Testament, that a slave would become so obedient and so devoted to its master that it would notice any subtle signs of his master or her mistress. And so the slightest movement of the little finger would signal a sign to the servant. And so it might just be something like that. And that servant would know that something was going on, to take notice. That a slight movement of the finger would summon the servant to come forward. Maybe a raised eyebrow would signal that, hey, there's something going on. Be on the alarm. Be on the lookout. A hushed clearing of the voice would know that it's maybe time for the servant to leave the room. And so the psalmist writes, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes need to look to Yahweh, our God. And so what does it mean for us to look to Jesus? It means to listen to his teachings, to do what he taught his disciples to do, to be so obedient and locked in on eyes, where our eyes are so fixed in on him that any subtle movement we know is a movement of God. We love when God works in big, big, big ways, and it's easy to see. But what if we were so in tune to Jesus and our eyes were fixed on him that we would notice the slightest movement of what God's doing in our world today? That something like this would be a signal for us that God is working and doing something, that God is still moving and speaking to people. That even the smallest thing, do we understand that God is in the midst and doing something for us and through us and to us? And so what does it mean to be that obedient to him? He says, do what my disciples did. Be careful that you don't do your charitable giving before men to be seen by them. But when you do merciful deeds, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does, so that your merciful deeds may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So what does it mean to look to Jesus when you pray? Enter into your inner room. And after having shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What does it mean to look to Jesus? Don't lay up treasures for yourself on this earth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does it mean to look to Jesus? Don't be anxious for your life. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you as well. What does it mean to seek Jesus? Don't judge that you won't be judged. Whatever you desire for men to do to you, you shall also do to them. What does it mean to look to Jesus? Whoever strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him the other one also. What does it mean to look to Jesus? Let your shine before men. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. To look to Jesus is to take seriously his teachings, but it's also to follow his example. When a woman was caught in adultery, and they threw her down and said, tell us what you would do. And everyone wanted to stone her. Do you remember what he did? All right, stone her. But the first one to throw the stone can be the one with no sin. And they all dropped their stones and they all walked away. And you remember the words that he said to Jesus? Or the words that Jesus said to the woman? Neither do I condemn you. Man, if we could echo those words sometimes. Neither do I condemn you. But then he spoke something else into her life. He said, go and sin no more. And so what if we took the words of Jesus seriously and followed his example and quit casting judgment and condemnation on people because they think and act and maybe even believe a little bit different than we do? Jesus had a special place in his heart for children. He told his disciples, allow the little children to come to me. Don't forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I've been very adamant when I see things that I love to share about why kids should be in church. Because I like the noises. Because sometimes you guys don't really respond very well to me. And so the only time is when some kid's yelling at me. But let the little children come to him. Who are we to ever hinder the little child to come? He dined in the homes of the wealthy, but they were Pharisees. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He walked among lepers and showed mercy, even to those Gentiles. Praise be to God, because that's us. The outsider, who by the grace of God, he allowed us into the family. To look to Jesus is to follow his example. But it's also to focus in on the cross. And know that beyond all else, he died for our sins in order that we might live to his glory. You see, every religion in the world has some form of deity, some representation of a power greater than itself. But it's only the Abrahamic faiths, Judaism and Christianity and Islam, that they believe in a God that's also personal and caring, one to whom we can pray. And out of all the Abrahamic faiths, do we realize it's only the Christian faith that believes in the God who gave himself up in order for us to redeem us from our fallen state and reconcile us to himself? John's gospel says it best when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who should ever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. To look at the cross is to live with the assurance that your sins are forgiven. That God loves you no matter what. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's the deal. We can look up from our despair and we can call for help. We can walk out and we can look up to the hills for its tangible signs of God's strength and power and majesty. You can look to holy places to give you solace and comfort. But if you want to experience life in all of its abundance, regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of what's going on around us today, we've got to turn to the Lord. Holy places are nice, and they bring back memories. The biggest thing that I hear when we were shut down and we were only allowed like 10 people in here and everything was virtual is that we missed this place. And so churches and sanctuaries become holy places for us sometimes. And I'll just tell you, I get that. There's something about the church building that especially when you've invested in it and it's a place where your life has been changed and transformed and you've encountered the love of God there, I get that. It becomes a holy place and it brings peace and comfort. But can I tell you that it's not the Lord? Because in the grand scheme of life, can I tell you this is just a building? And we can look to this place for comfort and solace, and it brings back great memories. But if we really want to experience life, we got to quit looking at a building. We got to quit looking at even the presence of God. And I love being outdoors, and I love the experience in nature and creation. If we really want to experience life, we have to turn our eyes to the Lord. Look to Jesus. Listen to his teachings. Follow his examples. Focus on the cross. And that's sort of the message of this old hymn that actually we're going to sing in just a second as we close our time out this morning. That simply says this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May we turn our eyes towards Jesus this morning. I've asked Robbie and Radine to play this song, and we're going to sing this as we kind of end our time together this morning. And my prayer is that we would turn our eyes towards him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who loves us. And may we experience his grace and mercy this morning.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Sing that again. Turn your eyes.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
And as we turn our eyes towards him, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious towards you and turn his countenance towards you. And as we go and experience the peace and the presence of God, may you experience his peace. As we learn to live a life of abundance, as we turn our eyes towards him. We love you and praise you. We pray this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. Have a great week.